Let's pray.
Father in heaven, we do thank you tonight for Calvary, and we thank you for the blood that was shed for us. We thank you, Lord, for your agony and your willingness to go to the cross for us. And we pray, Lord, that we would ever be mindful of that. We pray, Father, that we would not forget what you have done for us. And we pray, Lord, that we would be in constant remembrance of that. And Lord, may we live lives that are worthy of that. And may we walk worthy of the calling which we have received. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, tonight we continue our study in Mark. And we are really just getting going in this gospel. I have always viewed Mark as a bit choppy as I've read through it, due to mostly the short narratives and quick moving of the book, as well as the last chapter 16, where the last half of the chapter is disputed as far as its place in the original the original autographs. And it's almost been like a cliff note version in some ways of Luke and the other Gospels. But it's just a very good book. I've really appreciated so far as we've opened up, as Pastor Dean did the introduction a few weeks ago, and then the other sections have been led by Jonathan and Nathaniel and Stephen. And just so far, I've really come to appreciate this book and this gospel more than I have in the past. And I've come to appreciate it at a deeper level of the style and the rhythm of the book and the emphasis of the book. And I have found the prevalence of the word immediately very compelling and interesting and intriguing. And I think last week Stephen pointed out that the word immediately is used 40 times throughout the book. And six of those times has been so far that we've looked at in chapter 1. And then it'll include two in our section tonight, and then nine times total through all of chapter 1. And this emphasizes, I believe, that there was an urgency in the work of Christ, in the ministry of Christ. And so there should be some urgency as well in ours. And sometimes I think about the word immediately. I know my personal temperament is usually wait. And it's sort of like wait and see and that type of thing. It's more of a slower moving of things, where in the book of Mark, just immediately, 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 you just keep seeing this immediately, immediately, where Jesus is moving. And you think about it, Jesus really had a full schedule, but yet he took time at the same time out for his time with his Father. He took time to be holy, as the song says, hymn says. He took time out many times. He was up early. He was up late. He was with his Father. But yet he was pretty busy at the same time. So far we have seen in the intro the purpose of the gospel as we looked at verses 1 through 3. And then we saw the ministry of John the Baptist in verses 4 through 8. And then we saw the baptism of Christ in verses 9 through 11. The temptation of Christ in verses 12 and 13, John taken into custody in verse 14a, the introduction to the ministry of Christ in 14b to 15, and then the calling of Simon and Andrew in verses 16 through 20. That's a lot. That's a lot in 20 verses of the life of Christ. And tonight we're going to be looking at verse 21 to 28. But I'm going to go back to verse 14 and read that to just get a little bit more of the context. Verse 14 of Mark chapter 1 says, "And after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.' And as he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, and casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And they immediately left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and began to teach. And they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately the news about him went out everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. Now, if we look here at an outline of sorts, we see several places mentioned in this chapter so far. I wish I had a map, a big map up here behind me of the area. But if we look at verse 9, we see that Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John. Now, Nazareth in Galilee was about 15 miles west, southwest of the south end of the Sea of Galilee. So he was there from Nazareth, and he then went into to be baptized by John. So that was in the Jordan. After he was baptized in the Jordan by John, he then went into the wilderness of Judea. We see in verse 12, it says, "And immediately the Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness." This is thought to be down north of the Dead Sea, west of the Jordan River. And so he was in the wilderness there to be tempted of the devil. And then in verse 14, it says that he came back into Galilee, into the region of Galilee. And of course, Galilee was in the northern part of Israel, up around the Sea of Galilee. And then he went along the Sea of Galilee, verse 16 says, "And as he was going along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew." So he was coming up from the south, and he was evidently probably, he was in the wilderness, so he was along the Jordan. So he was coming up to the north, and then he was going along the west shore of the Sea of Galilee. So then we see in verse 16, that's where it says he was going up along the Sea of Galilee. And then we see in verse 21 that he went into Capernaum. Now, Capernaum, just to review, was on the northern edge of the Sea of Galilee. It was actually just a little bit to the west of the very center north of the Sea of Galilee. And Capernaum was on the very edge of what was considered Jewish territory and on the edge of Gentile territory. So it was basically on the outskirts, the far outskirts of Jewish habitation. Remember, Jerusalem was the epicenter of all that was considered elite in that area, because that's where all of the scribes and the Pharisees, that's where all the thought life was. It was kind of like the university center of Jerusalem, or of Israel, so to speak. And once we got up into that area, it was sort of considered the riffraff, so to speak, of the Jewish world. It was not looked upon very highly by the elites in Jerusalem. But this is where they came and settled. It says in verse 21 that they went into Capernaum and immediately on the Sabbath. So they came up into Capernaum, and we know that that is where he established his headquarters for a couple of years of his ministry. Now, Capernaum is named after actually Nahum, the village. It's actually, if we look at the word literally, it's the village of Nahum. And it was a cosmopolitan area, and it was one of the largest cities that was on the Sea of Galilee. And the reason for that was it was because it was at a trade crossroads where people were coming from the north and the south. And so it was a very large area, a cosmopolitan area, as well as wicked. It was very worldly, it was very Gentile, and as I mentioned, being away from Jerusalem. And when it says they went into Capernaum, they would be indicative of the disciples that he had called. So they went into this area, they went up the Sea of Galilee, he had called these disciples, and then they went and established their headquarters in that area. And so it says here, we see in this passage of Scripture, our first immediately. It says, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered into the synagogue. So if he got there, one of the first things he did was he went into the synagogue and began to teach. Now, it's interesting to note a synagogue, and in studying this, this is one thing that I didn't know fully, but that the synagogues were actually established. There was nothing in the New Testament about synagogues. They were established while they were in Babylon in captivity. And they were established so that they could gather together and get together. They had no temple in Babylon. And really, synagogue simply means meeting place. And so they established this so that they could get together in Babylon to meet together and have worship and encourage one another. And once they came back from Babylon under Nehemiah, they reestablished or they brought this method of gathering with them. And basically, it just took 10 men to establish a synagogue. That's all they needed. It wasn't a temple. It was a synagogue. It was a meeting place. And they were meant as houses of instruction where the law was read and explained. And the Talmud says that there were 500 in Jerusalem at the time of Jesus. And Josephus said that there were around 240 towns and villages in Galilee, and all of them had synagogues. So the synagogues were a ready-made mechanism through which Jesus could teach during his time that he was on the earth, as well as Paul. He was also able to go into these synagogues and teach. And it was common that they would have guests to come and visit the synagogue and speak and teach and instruct and read the law, and they had different people that would come in. So Jesus was a welcome person to come into the synagogues. And Luke 4:16 says this was Jesus' custom to go into the synagogues and to teach. And so, as we mentioned, they were ready-made for this. And then verse 21, at the end of verse 21, it says, they entered the synagogue and began to teach. And then verse 22 says, and they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now, when it says that they were amazed because he had authority, what that meant was that the scribes were, and the Pharisees and the scribes and the leadership were famous for quoting different people. They liked having different discussions. They liked having disputes over the law. They loved debate. They loved, the more they could say how many people or how many viewpoints they could quote, the more intelligent they were considered. And they loved to just discuss and dispute these things all day. They could go in to, and they impressed the people how much they knew about all the people they could quote because they knew so much. But they never spoke. But when Jesus came in, he spoke as one having authority. He spoke with certainty, objectivity, and originality. Jesus did not quote anyone. He quoted himself. He quoted the actual words of Scripture. He didn't talk about what everyone else thought. And the word authority here has to do with rule, dominion, jurisdiction, and prerogative. He wasn't quoting others. He was not simply looking at viewpoints. He wasn't equivocating. He wasn't weighing the evidence. And this was something very different to them. This was something that they had not seen. If we look at Matthew chapter 7, after the Sermon on the Mount, it's the same thing. It says, "And they were amazed as he spoke as one having authority, not as the scribes." So then we look at the verse 23 then. It says, "And just then there was in their synagogue a man with, as one, I'm sorry, they were as in the synagogue, a man having an unclean spirit, and he cried out." Now, it's interesting that as he was teaching, as Jesus was teaching, it was just then that there was a man who was possessed with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. Now, this was the demonic response to Jesus. We see in verse 21 and 22, Jesus establishing his teaching ministry there in Galilee, and then we see here that there is a response to that. Now, the people were amazed. The people were looking at this, and they were amazed. But at the same time, there was an unclean spirit in that place. So there are two different groups of people here, or not two different groups. So there was an individual who had an unclean spirit, and then there were the people that were amazed. So the demonic response to Christ was that they cried out and said, "Have you come to destroy me?" As we look in Mark chapter 5, verse 7, another word says, they said, "Do not torment me." So the unclean spirit, and in other gospels it's recorded, the unclean spirits knew exactly who Christ was. It says here that you are the Holy One of God. There's another incident in Mark chapter 3, verse 11, where he is called, "You are the Son of God." And then in chapter 5, verse 7, the demon said, "You are the Son of the Most High God." James chapter 2 says that you say you believe, the devils also believe and tremble. And make no mistake about it, remember, the demons were at one point angels. They are fallen angels. So they knew very well who Jesus was. They perhaps at one point in time even worshiped Christ. And now here they are, they're facing him on earth. And they're saying, they're crying out to him. Now it's interesting here in verse 24, we see two different descriptions of Christ. We see, first of all, "What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth?" Here they are calling him by his earthly name, because they are acknowledging that he is a man, he is from Nazareth, a physical location on earth. But they are also saying that you are the Holy One of God. And they are also understanding that he had the power to destroy them. And they also knew that they were going to be destroyed. And they were always wondering, is now the time? Have you come to destroy us before the time? And in Mark chapter 5, verse 6, we see that they even bowed down. They actually, if we look at Mark chapter 5, verse 6, and I'm not sure who has that, but it would be a very interesting study to look at. Chapter 5, verse 6, it says, "And seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, 'What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me.'" So we have in these demons a fear, a true knowledge of who Christ was, as well as a fear of him. And then we see Jesus' response in verse 25. It says, "And Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be quiet and come out of him.'" So Jesus wasn't really interested in listening to, and this is very similar to Jesus' other responses to demons. He doesn't really reason with them. He just says, come out. And he commands them to come out. And then we see in the people's response here in verse 27 and 28. And it's interesting here. Again, it says that they were all amazed. They were amazed. It says in verse 22, it also says, they were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one having authority. Well, now they are amazed not only at his teaching, but also at his ability to be able to command the unclean spirits. It says here that they were amazed, and so they debated among themselves, saying, what is this? Now, it's interesting here to note, we see several different things about the people's response. We see, number one, that they were amazed. Number two, that they debated among themselves. Number three, we see that, what is this? A new teaching, as one having authority. Then they looked at, number four, the miracle. He commands even unclean spirits, and they obey him. And then it says, and immediately the news about him, number five, spread everywhere into the surrounding district of Galilee. Now, it's very interesting to contrast the people's responses with the demons' responses. Now, the people's response, the demons' response was that, as we mentioned, the demons knew who Christ was, they feared who Christ was, they had an element of worship even, in terms of bowing down, of calling him Christ, the Son of God, the Holy One of God. And the people, though, they were amazed, but they did not know who Christ was. And as we look at these, the religious leaders did not know who Christ was. And really, to a certain degree, his disciples did not fully understand who he was. And we look at this today and we think, how is it that people respond to Christ? How is it that people look at Christ? And the reality is there is no fear of Christ before most people. There's no fear of God. In a sense that the demons fear, but they are unable to be saved. But the people were amazed. They were talking. They were looking. We look at these responses. They were amazed. And again, we see that today. People will look at a leader, they will look at a person, and they'll say, boy, he's really good. He's a good teacher. He knows his stuff. And then people are willing to debate. A lot of people you talk to are unwilling to debate. My family loves to debate. Whether they're believers or not, they just love to discuss everything. A Patty's family, they don't even talk about it. But my family, they just love to debate. And Patty sometimes will sit there, her mouth hanging open, at some things my family will say and how we'll debate and we'll just go at each other. And then afterwards, we're hugging goodbye and saying, well, great talking to you. It's just a totally different thing. But people will debate. People oftentimes love to discuss religious things. They love to discuss philosophy, and they love to discuss new teaching, and they just love to get into all the newest thoughts. That's the way it was when Jesus was here on earth, and that's the way it is today. You will see that over and over and over. And then, of course, people are always looking for a miracle. People are always looking for the latest thing that happened, the latest spectacular event that has occurred. People are always looking for that. If it's whatever it is, whether it's a natural thing or whether it's whatever it is. Everybody's talking about the boom that happened yesterday. And yes, I heard the boom. I thought a bomb went off. I thought, my goodness, are we being attacked or something here? But anyway, we're always amazed at natural phenomena. We're amazed at any kind of miracle. We know sometimes we have all these different icons, and this happened, and this person was healed here, and that person was healed there, and we can go on and on. We talk about miracles. And then this stuff can spread. People can become very popular. Teachers can become very popular very quickly Jesus became very popular very quickly because of the new things he was saying. Because he spoke as one having authority. He was different than the people that just sat around and liked to talk about little finer points of the law and all the traditions and what this person said, what that person said. Jesus was, he spoke with authority. And they respected it and they liked it. But what did they do? They didn't respond to it. There was no response. And it was really like, it was really a very... a very interesting contrast of this, of these people just bowing down, or the demons bowing down and fearing, but yet they can't, they're not able to be saved. You know, angels long to look into our salvation. Angels that are in heaven long to look into our salvation, and demons are no longer able to ever have salvation, or they're damned. You know, that's their lot, and they know it. And so they're fearing, but then people are just as bad off. They're dead. They're not responding. They don't know who Christ is, and they don't respond to the teaching. And so we need to be praying for people who, whether they are just people who are apathetic, or whether they're people who are religious leaders, or whether they're people that are hostile, whatever their responses are. People will be willing to talk, but they're not willing to admit their sin. They're not willing to respond to who Christ is. So the gospel that we need to be talking about is who Christ was, who people are, and then what people's responses need to be to him. The response, of course, is to bow down and to repent of sin and trust in Christ. Okay, so that's what I have for tonight. I'm looking forward to this study in Mark, and I'm looking at this study with new eyes and new thoughts about it, and so I'm looking very forward to this study we have in Mark together. Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you for your word tonight, and we thank you for the gospel you've given to us through Mark's eyes and his perspective. And we just pray, Lord, that we would truly be encouraged by the gospel that has been given to us, that we would be ever reverent of you and thankful for the salvation we have in you. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.